Good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today we will examine the mindset behind the motivation of the Apostle Peter's second letter to the church. We will see that it is his awareness of his own mortality that leads him to do whatever is necessary such that his loved ones will remember Jesus' ministry and our invitation to grow in holiness. Thanks for listening today as we examine the methodology behind Peter's message to share our faith before we conclude this temporary dwelling on this side of eternity.
Well, I know after talking with many of you, summertime is all filled with a lot of adventures. And for many of you, that includes going camping. And I can think back to my own camping experiences with my parents and how much fun it was, from the excitement of headed out on a road trip and to the campfires and to, you know, me getting yelled at for playing with the campfire too much. And, I advanced that to an experience that I had that was in every respect the nuts and bolts of camping without any of the fun. And this was when I was 19 years old. I went and fought wildfires out west. And we had to stay in tents, and we had to have our water ported in, and chow time was when it was scheduled, and it was a little different than camping with the family, I'll put it that way. And all of the guys on my crew had tents surrounding one another, and one of the things that I never really experienced was the nature of kind of a military style of camping, where there was a lot of expectations. And so we would work hard. We were up early and we would work hard throughout the whole day. And here's a picture of my crew. I'll let you try to figure out who the knucklehead is on the posing on the ground there. I don't know who that might be. But we didn't even have showers for the first 2 weeks. This was 21 days out in the woods. And we were warned about grizzly bears. And I can just remember thinking how thin the fabric of my tent was. Feeling like a little burrito for a grizzly bear. And, it was, more than any other experience in my life, a moment where I felt such relief coming home. Anyone with me on that? Have you ever had a camping experience that maybe felt similar, right? I'm not sure what you might have run out of first. Hopefully it wasn't toilet paper, but, you know, water, food, resources, whatever it might be. It's such a relief to come home and to have everything that you need right at your disposal. And what a stark contrast between being out there in the wilderness compared to having every single need met at home. And I want to offer this to you this morning as we're in our study here looking at a Christian perspective on death as the prime metaphor that you and I can use for this week as we think through what it means to be on this side of eternity. And as we face death, we'll find in our reading this morning, both from the readings that we already heard in the Old Testament, that this metaphor of a tent, this metaphor of camping, is one that will inform you and I with what I believe are some very helpful principles in our own preparation as we are right now still awaiting eternity and reception by going home. And so for this study, we are going to look at, and this is how it's going to work every week. We're going to take a snapshot from one of the apostles in the New Testament, seeking to really discern their own unique perspective on death. This morning, it's the apostle Peter. And so I invite you to turn with me in your New Testament to the book of 2 Peter. And as you turn there, I want to just prepare you that this message is going to be only slightly different than some of the other ones that we normally would look at, because as apart from an interpretive lens where we are really unpacking the message of the apostle, We're going to be doing something a little bit different this morning. Even though we're going to be in and around the message that Peter gives, the thing I want us to pay attention to is a little bit less of the message and a little bit more of the method. What is it, not so much that Peter is saying, but what is it that Peter is doing? How is Peter living his life? How is he ordering and preparing his own preparation for death that you and I can learn from and find those principles to maybe adopt and shape our outlook moving forward to the day that God has already set by his own time and purpose, that each of us has a date set. And as we pursue that and get closer to that, I believe hopefully this morning we'll be able to see some insights through Peter's method that we can implement in our lives. One other just point to mention is that the whole emphasis behind this series on how to die is something that I think is far more easily applicable if you live back in the first century. They face death all the time. And you and I live in an embarrassment of riches. And so this is going to require, I think this will be a plea that you'll hear from me every Sunday as we seek to study this subject, that it's going to require a level of intentionality on your part, because let's face it, your life is pretty good. It's pretty easy. And when it comes to death, you don't really have much on the line when it comes to 2025 living in the United States. And so just to make sure that we're culturally sensitive to the difference of what they were regularly facing in death and how today many of us don't even talk about death. We take life for granted. And that's a really stark difference from the way that they thought about their lives back then. And so it's a plea for me, again, asking you to work hard with intentionality to make sense of the principles that we outline from the text. All right, 2 Peter, we're going to be in chapter 1. We're going to dance around a little bit in chapter 1, but primarily the verses we're going to look at start in verse 12 to 15. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Peter writes, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth that you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." Okay, that's it. That's our passage. And you can see a few of the things already happening within the text, that Peter is referencing things he has already mentioned earlier in chapter 1. We're only going to just dance through those today. We're not going to be able to sink our teeth so much into the message, but rather the method. And so a few observations I want to draw out to the text to you for our understanding today. The first is this. Watch what Peter shows here. That being established in the truth does not negate your need to be encouraged through reminders. And so now I'm going to talk to whoever's the most godliest person here. Who is that? Who's the best Christian we got here? Okay, there you go. Very Chris. Okay, so whoever the most godly person is, listen up. You still need this. You still need these reminders. Notice how he starts here in verse 12. He says, "I will always remind you, even though you know them. And even though you are firmly established in them." It makes me think of camping, in a sense. You can have your tent, and you can have your rain fly, and you can have, if you're by a lake, your fishing gear and your canoe, you can have your supplies, you can have everything that you need. But do you know what eventually is going to happen in camping? You're going to run out of stuff. Right? Eventually, you're going to run out of what you have, and you are going to need to replenish what has been lost. And that's, I think, very similar in terms of our metaphor for right now. You could have this tent of a body that you're in firmly established, even in the faith, but going through this life, you're going to need the replenishment. I mean, I'm preaching to the choir a little bit here on the weekly reminders. I'm assuming that's why you're here, right? How many of you need more than a weekly reminder? Anybody? Yeah. Yeah. In fact, here is how I would like to challenge you to think of it this way. I believe that the picture that we're given in the New Testament is for the reminders of our thinking as a component of feeding our souls. That's what you need. You know, as a human, you're made up of a body and a soul. You have a physical body that we can see, but you have an invisible soul. And how often do you need to feed your body? Some of you more than others, right? I mean, yeah. How often do we need it? Every day. Every day I need to feed and replenish the physical part of my existence. Well, what about the spiritual part of your existence? What about your soul? Peter here is committed to doing this through what he calls reminders. Just look with me in the text one more time. Verse 12 says, I will always remind you. Verse 13 says, I think it's right to refresh your memory. It's the same Greek word that's used in verse 12. Look in verse 15. He says, I'll make every effort to see after my departure. You will always be able to remember these things. I mean, we can see this throughout the New Testament. The Apostle Paul says this in the book of Philippians. He says, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. It is a safeguard for you. Paul's doing the same thing here. I know I'm guilty of this as a father, right? Every time it's time for chores, I'm always telling my son the same thing I was told over and over again, right? Do we need these reminders? I believe we do. Even Jesus, for the full celebration of what it means to receive grace on an equal footing, says, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do it the way that I've shown you. Make this a pattern of thinking in your life. And so this is the very first thing. Every one of us, from the most spiritually immature to the most godly person here, listen, if you're firmly established in the truth, you still need reminders about this. Second thing is similar to this. This is the second observation, is that this is largely because there is a slothfulness or a latency in this world that requires a kind of stimulation for sanctification. Here's what I mean by that. If you don't put in any intentionality to become Christ-like, the Bible says you're just going to drift. You're going to be like a boat without a rudder. The currents of the culture will carry you where they want you to go. You will dull. You will harden. These are all the verbs that are used through the book of Hebrews for the encouragement that you need some stimulation here. You need some intentionality such that you will grow up in Christ. Now, I'm using the word sanctification because that's really what Peter's aiming at earlier in chapter 1. And so here's our first little dance through the text. He says in verse 5, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. This is not intended to be some type of a sequential list. Instead, this is Peter doing the exact same thing the Apostle Paul does in the book of Galatians by highlighting what it looks like to live with the fruit or the evidence of the Spirit of God, which is what we refer to in our faith as sanctification. It's a big word that simply means I'm growing up in Christ. I'm growing up in Christ. Except the NIV, I think, in its translation, missed a little bit of the emphasis. So look with me again here in verse 13. The NIV writes it this way. I think it's right to refresh your memory. That verb, refresh, is actually the Greek word to awaken. That's what the word means. So I think in a very, you know, the best case scenario, if you wake up in the morning and you feel like, oh, what a beautiful day. Oh, I slept so good. What is the character of your body and mind right now? You are refreshed. Yeah. How many of you wake up like that? Yeah. All right. I guess I'll one hand. Good for you. Tell me. I want to know what you're eating before bed. I got to try that. But I'm not sure that's the very best verb to use here in this text. Instead, this is the way Peter is saying it. He says, I think it's right to wake up to stimulate your mind so that you remember these things. That's what the word means, to wake you up. Now, if anybody has had teenagers, you know the kind of waking up I'm talking about, right? Mike, is there a task of growing up that needs to happen? Yes, there is. And what does the teenager by nature want to do? That's right. And what do you as the godly parent must do? Yes, you go get the pots and pans of the lids and you clang them together. Emily is so much kinder. Oh, honey, it's time to wake up, honey. I open the door. Get up. Here's the point behind this. This is what Peter means. Like the refreshing idea is meant to communicate to you and I, we need to wake up to this. You really need to. In fact, if you go back a little bit, you'll see the warning earlier in chapter 1. Look at verse 9. He says, if anyone does not have them, all of these qualities, all these evidence of the Spirit, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten. Do you see it? He's forgotten that he's been cleansed of his past sins. And so Peter's whole effort here is to bring reminders, but to do so in a way that's designed through waking up. And so I don't know if any of you are a little lethargic today in your spiritual walk, but this observation's for you. The world by itself will try to enforce entropy into your life to slow you down. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? And so we need to make sure that while we're still purposed for God's glory before eternity, that we get busy and that we get after this thing. I kind of feel like camping is similar to that. If you don't work on cleaning up the campground around you, what happens? The leaves, are they staying on the trees? The needles, are they staying on the tree? You guys get it, right? Like the branches fall. Like everything kind of continues to go the way of disorder unless you put some effort and energy into this thing to keep it going the way that we want it to go. And so, again, there's a latency in this world. Peter is going to advance the same idea of waking up, which is why I wish the NIV had that emphasis a little bit more. If you look across your page to verse 19, you'll just see the repetition of his emphasis on waking up. I have it here on the screen as well. He writes, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention. I kind of like the translation here. Like, pay attention to it. Pay attention now. Let's go. I feel like just as a teenager, that's helpful, right? You need to watch this. Pay attention to it. As to, look at this, light shining. That's one of my favorite things, waking up in the morning. We have a window and the blinds open. I can kind of see the dark turn into a deep blue and then a lighter blue. And for me, that's actually a blessing and refreshing, right? It's a new day. The sun's coming out and there's a lot to do for today, right? So you have a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns. I mean, literally waking up, right? And the morning star rises in your heart. So I want to point that out to you. That's a key aspect of what Peter is aiming for in our understanding of his method. Number three, you will not die before the foreordained plan of God comes into effect. And so every death, and this is a critical teaching for us as Christians. The world does not have this. This is a treasure for you and I. So that when we see unexpected death, that you and I remember, God did not fall asleep at the wheel. There is still a purpose, even behind the pain and sorrow and despair we would feel with the loss of a loved one, because God's plan will come into effect. I want to point that out to you in the text right here. It says in verse 14, because I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus has made clear to me. Peter believes he's about to die, and his confidence is that Jesus knows all about this day. Jesus already has it all figured out. I don't have to fear a thing. I want to show you where that shows up. That's John chapter 21. John is recording this at the end of his gospel. Jesus here is speaking to Peter. He says, very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Then John records, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Church tradition tells us that Peter in Rome was crucified under the persecution by the Emperor Nero on a cross upside down. And there's good historical evidence to see a lot of truth behind that. And we even see in the text here referencing to being stretched out, undressed or dressed, and led to crucifixion. This is the dude writing to you right now, right here, this book, right here. This is Peter saying, I know that I'm going to soon put this body aside as the Lord Jesus has made clear to me. Now, I'm not sure if that's an advantage or not. I'm almost positive God has not told you yet when you're going to die. But I'm not sure how you'd respond if he did. You need to know, however, that God has a foreordained plan and is in full control. I cannot press this to you and plead with you enough that this is going to be a required theology when the day comes. We grieve even today. Do you guys know what today marks 2 years of? Some of you know. Our brother, Jeff Jackson, 2 years ago today, unexpectedly, was taken from this life. And our members, loved ones here with us, left to make sense of that. I can't guarantee what your experience in your life for your loved one is going to be, but I can tell you this. Your death, it's impossible for it to arrive without the foreordained plan and purpose of God. Let me just show you a few other verses so we can hang our head on this theology for its importance. Psalm 139, Psalmist says, your eyes saw my unformed body, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be, right? So even before you're born, right, this has been planned and foreordained. The scripture will even tell us before the creation, before time, God knows these things, predestines these things. Job chapter 14, Job says, a person's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and you have set limits that he cannot exceed. I think maybe we're the most arrogant people who've ever lived trying to exceed those days, trying to fight death tooth and nail. Come on, Christians, we can do better than this. This is not that is a very worldly perspective on death. That's not what we should share as Christians, however. Look at this passage from Matthew 6. Jesus says, can any one of you by worrying add? Can you add a single hour? Can't be done. God is the one in control of this. Even as we read this morning about Hezekiah's own response, he felt the weight and the pressure of death, and yet God healed him for a determined time and purpose that God had already foreknown and foreordained. Okay, all right, I'm hitting that one hard. You guys with me on this one? Can you see why this is so important that we got to lock this one down? All right, fourth one, and this is a biggie as well, that the opportunity for spiritual investment has a hard stop at death. Which means you have today. I can't tell you about tomorrow, though. You have today for spiritual investment. Notice the method of the Apostle Peter speaking to the church, speaking to brothers and sisters, loved ones, he says, I need to remind you of growing up in Christ. You got to grow up. And I'm going to do this as long as I am alive. Because do you know what Peter can't do any longer once he's gone? Can't show him anymore. You're done, right? Movie's over. That's it for you. The tent has been folded up, put away. Camping is done. It's over. And so pay attention here, because what this means for you and I is that there is already a day that has been set before one of your days came to be. And that when that day shows up, your time is up. So it's a hard stop for spiritual investment. And this is hopefully what I would love for all of us to adopt as we as Christians face death. That we know that there is a time afforded to us right now for speaking the same way Peter is speaking to his loved ones. Revealing to them an encouragement and a reminder. Doing the best we can, as Paul or Peter even writes, to make every effort so that after I'm gone, they're going to remember. When is the time that you get to do that? It's right now. It's today. These verses that just show the same theme out of the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, as no one has power over the wind to contain it, so no one has power over the time of their death. And whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for in the realm of the dead where you are going, there is neither working nor planning or knowledge or wisdom. No one knows the hour when his hour will come. We read it out of Isaiah already, that in the grave, there is no praising in the grave. Where is their praising? Where is their acknowledgement that Jesus is your king? It's right here. It's right now while the tent is still standing. Okay, so these as some key observations. Let me highlight for you here what I believe is an overview of how Peter views his own death. This is how you need to view yours as well. Number one, it's imminent. Imminent means that the time is soon. And so look with me back in the text. Verse 14 says, because I know I will soon put it aside. Do you know that death is 100% fatal? Do you know that? That's the way it works, right? It's not going to do you any good to try to avoid that reality. I don't know when your day is, but it is set and it is 100% fatal. I remember years ago, I did a children's ministry when I was in Ohio at school, and we did a hide and seek with these little kids. And I was at the time trying to get better at teaching little kids because I don't communicate very well with them. But I remember this one little boy that we'd say, all right, time to go hide. And he would just cover his eyes. That was it. He thought, if I can't see it, I don't have to worry about it. It's not there. Don't do that with death, you guys. We can't live as Christians doing this. I'm just not going to think about it. I'm just not going to look at it. I'm not going to pay attention to it. For Peter, it was imminent. It was a reality. We need to live that same way, understanding this is a reality for us. And it doesn't even matter, really, if you're old or if you're young, right? Death can come for you at any time, at any place. And so just make sure we see from Peter's viewpoint, death is imminent for him. It says it right here in verse 14, it's soon. Secondly, Peter viewed it as a departure for home. Look at me again in verse 15. He says, I'll make every effort to see that after my departure. And the prime metaphor that he's using here is this idea of a tent or camping, this temporary setting. And so the departure is a departure for where? Well, it's a departure to go home. In fact, we'll look at it in a moment in the verse, but you might even recall, as Bonnie read for us out of 2 Corinthians, there's a passage that I think majority of people have memorized in the King James translation. And if I can get a little nerdy for you for a minute here, that I want to pick on the translation. Let me just see where you're at on this. Let me see. Ready? Finish this verse. To be absent from the body is to be... Yeah. Most of you have been reading the King James or memorizing it through the King James. But that's not what it says. So, right, we have learned the verse. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But that's not what it says. It says to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Now, why do you think I would want to fuss on this translation just a little bit? Now, I get it. I understand why present is good news, right? Because what? We want to be with who? We want to be with Jesus, right? I want to be with my Savior. Right now, I'm in my Savior, living in Him. Eternity, I will be with Him, present with Him. I totally get that. But I think that the concept of home communicates a little bit better, more of what we can hold to. That when you think of death, number one, it's a departure. It's like, you know, at the airport, now departing, Delta Airlines, whatever, right? Like, so yeah, I'm leaving. I'm now leaving on this side, but where am I going? I'm going home. After those 21 days of fighting forest fire, everybody was exhausted and sick and dehydrated, and they loaded us into I think it was like a C-130. It was some military plane where we are just sardine packed in there. And I'll tell you, at that point, I could have told you guys I could have died and been thrilled. Like, it was so miserable. You know what? We did not have those little air vents to blow air on your face like you get with commercial. We didn't have any of that. We're just packed in the cargo side of this plane to get us back to the UP. And I could just tell you, I knew I was going home. I was going home. I was not going camping again. I took a break from camping after that. And so I want you to see that this is the same way that Peter views his death. It's a departure for where? I'm going home. That's where it is. And then thirdly, and we're going to expand this one just a little bit. For him, it's a breaking of camp. And so you guys know what that's like, right? Time to pack it up. You got to take down the tie straps. You got to pull up the stakes. You got to get the condensation out of the stuff, right? You got sleeping bag all rolled up. That's what it is. And so here in the text, we have in verse 13, as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know I will soon put it aside. I want to just make one point of emphasis here so we don't misunderstand Peter. And by virtue of the Apostle Paul teaches the same thing as we already read in 2 Corinthians 5. We won't be found naked, for while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened. That this particular teaching is one that certain people around this time period would distort. Certain, even Peter says, unstable peoples will take some of the hard things that Paul teaches and will distort them. And the Greek culture at this time had a completely different perspective when it comes to this idea of a temporary living for your body as a tent. Instead, they saw it in what was called Gnostic dualism. Now, listen, I'm nerding out here. Don't let me lose you for a minute. If you need to take a yawn or a breath, but listen to me. Your body matters. Your body absolutely matters. When Peter refers to it as a tent, he's not trying to devalue it. The Greeks thought that way. They would speak of the soul being imprisoned in the flesh. Wrong. That is not the backdrop for the perspective Peter or Paul are communicating when they speak of a tent. Instead, the Hebrew or the Jewish background of this is the tabernacle. And you might even be familiar enough with the beginning of John's gospel when he's recounting Jesus being made in flesh, that Jesus tabernacled with us. What did Jesus do when he came? The second person of the Trinity, God from God, wraps himself in flesh like a tent. You get it? Do you see what's going on? Well, in the book of Exodus and down through the Pentateuch, you have the people of God being given strict instructions about the structure where God would dwell. And it was all movable. It was mobile. It was called the tabernacle. In fact, the very end of the book of Exodus says this, that after they set up the whole tent, where the people could gather with all the curtains and all of the rods and all of the show table and the basin and the lampstands, everything. The text says that the Spirit of God came like a cloud and dwelled in the tabernacle. And that whenever the cloud would lift up from the tabernacle and move, do you know what the people would do? They'd break camp, they'd put it all up, they'd move with the cloud, and they'd set it all up again. All right, that's the background we're talking about here and when Peter talks about the body as a tent. But there are some implications I want to move real quickly through on this. Here are the implications. Number one, it means that it could end at any moment. If your body is a tent, it means it could end, right? If we're talking about breaking camp here, it could end at any moment. What are the reasons why you break camp? I wrote down weather. Pretty high on the list, right? Anyone who's been camping, you know, weather's pretty significant. How about supplies? We got to break camp around supplies. What about illness? Yeah. None of that was in our plan, which means this whole thing could end at any moment. I got to go to the worship service yesterday for Cindy Kreider. You guys know we've been praying for Cindy. Ralph has brought up Matt and Cindy for a long time now, and I've never met Matt before, but I got to shake his hand and meet him after the service, and he was just sharing with Nick and Ralph and I that it was only a week before she was hiking in the mountains. She was healthy and hiking, and then a week later, she is fighting for her life, declining. Do you know how fast it can go? Do you know how fragile we are? You guys with me on this one? Just in the text, Jesus gives a parable in Luke to this rich guy, right? He's like, I'm going to build bigger barns. He's thinking like the world. And this is what God said. You fool, this very night, your life will be demanded of you. And so, it means if we're talking about breaking camp, your body's a tent, it means it could end at any moment. Number two, the tent characterizes you and I in this side as weak and vulnerable, right? Remember, how hard is it for a grizzly bear to get through a tent, right? That's what we're looking at, about millimeters, right? That's what you have. This existence is fragile. This existence is prone to being broken and weakness and vulnerability. In fact, the passage right before that we read in 2 Corinthians 5, if we go back to chapter 4, look at what Paul says here. He says, therefore, we don't lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Right? So this concept of a tent is communicating a measure of weakness and vulnerability. Number three, it's temporary. Now, that seems obvious, but let's just get it out there. This is not heaven now. This side is temporary, just like a tent is temporary. In chapter 5, he'll talk about a permanent heavenly dwelling, but you're in a tent right now. And so here's the nature of that from chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. He says, so we fix our eyes on what, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary. Right? So all that, you know, bodybuilding, lifting muscles, lifting weights, looking at you, Micah. Right? Eyes, right? Every one of those diets, every one of those fads, all the makeup, everything. Right? Are you with me on this? Get your hair, all of it. Guess what? It's all temporary. All temporary. Thirdly, it requires the making the most of every opportunity. If you're camping, this is really what you need to aim for while you're out there. Because it's temporary, because the time is limited, you need to make the most of the opportunities that you're given. Paul says this to the Ephesians. He says, be very careful then how you live, not as the unwise, but the wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days that you're in are evil. And so think with me about what our little campground we have here right now. What opportunities is God giving you to show his kingdom and his love? That's what your job is right now. Fifthly, until you leave, you will need continual replenishing. If the metaphor that we have here from Peter is the body is a tent, well, then the same thing that you have when you're camping applies to your life right now. This is the entire purpose of the reminders. I don't have time for this, but just think with me for a moment. That part of the command of God for the Jews was adherence to certain holidays and festivals. And they had one that was called the Feast of Booths. Anyone familiar with this? Oh, barely. Okay, so here's a little bit how it goes. That the Israelites escaped out of Egypt and wandered in the desert. Question, was the desert home?
No.
And so the Jewish people, in effort from the command of God that they would remember that God delivered them from slavery and brought them through the wilderness and the desert into the promised land, that every year they celebrate for 7 days living in what's called booths, or these temporary dwellings, like a tent. Like every Jewish person on the calendar year, everybody went camping, essentially. That's what this holiday is. And do you know what it was to teach them? That God will provide. God will provide for you. And again, without the time to unpack it all, I can just mention to you the quail, the water, the manna, right? Did God take care of his own? Absolutely, he did. And so remember that that's an implication here of looking at this tent idea. Until you leave the tent, you will need continual help from God. And then lastly, and this one is a big one, it is the hallmark. A tent is the hallmark identifier of a sojourner. An alien, a stranger. Nobody with permanent residency lives in tents. You with me on this? The reason you live in a tent is because you're showing I'm only a traveler. In fact, like we sang this morning, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Look at this from the book of Hebrews. This even goes before the time of Moses, all the way back to Abraham. The writer says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs of him of the same promise. Why? Look at this. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. That needs to be our hope as well as Christians. And so I'm pressing all of these implications out of this idea that we're breaking camp when we face death. All right, let's wrap it up here. What do we do with this now? How does this affect your life right now? The first thing I want to tell you is you need to use your time when? Right now. You need to use your time right now. You need to reinforce or replenish or remind your loved ones of the truth of the faith that you have. I struggle with this a little bit when it comes to camping, or more specifically packing. If you were to ask Emily when I start packing, when do I start packing? Like 15 minutes before we leave. So that's when I start packing. I got to make sure that practice does not extend into my spiritual life. Are you guys with me on this? I and you, we cannot live here on this side having a good old grand time unprepared for eternity. We need to get ready when? Right now. I got to tell you again, at the funeral, when I was talking with Matt Kreider, the passing of Cindy, he said that if you have any questions about visiting loved ones or calling them and to tell them that you love them, do it. When did he say, Ralph? Do it right now. Do it today. He said, buy the plane ticket now if you need to go. He said, you are not promised tomorrow. I'm listening to a guy who's burying his wife after unknown, unforeseen, foreordained by God, but unseen in the structure and the plans of his life, speaking to me saying, if you have anybody that you need to speak to, do it now. Pleading with me to do it now. And so I'm advancing that to you right now. That this is coming directly from Peter, who's saying, I'm soon going to put the tent's getting wrapped up, man. We're getting rid of this thing soon. And so you need to use your time now. Now, there's two different individuals that I'm speaking to. First, the first group are those who are kind of on the fence with this whole Jesus thing. Now, I don't know if that's you here today, but maybe it is. There's this really awesome passage in 2 Corinthians 6. I just got to show it to you. Paul says, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Isn't that a funny phrase? How do you receive grace in vain? That means you hear the message of the gospel, but you do nothing with it. And so he quotes this Old Testament verse. He says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. And look at the realization from the Apostle Paul. He says, I tell you now. Hey, wake up. You with me? Like, now is the time of salvation. Now is the time of God's favor. You don't need to wait on this thing. And so let me just make really clear to you, if you've never heard it before, that you have sins that will separate you from God forever. You're a sinner by nature. It is woven into the DNA of your flesh. Rebellion comes from the very bottom of your heart. But God made a way for you to be reconciled to him. And so the verse that comes right before this, back in chapter 5, Paul says, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin on your behalf, so that the righteousness of Christ can be lived out in your life when you place your trust in him. And so there's the invitation. I'm not sure if there's anybody here who's just been on the fence, but let me tell you, you don't have tomorrow promised to you. You have right now only. And so let's use now as the moment of God's favor. Use your time now. Well, what about the rest of us? This is where, again, I want to tell you just what I told you about Matt. I wrote this down in my paper. It says, pick up the phone, get on a plane, say I love you to those who you care about. Let them know now. I think the next application will flesh that out a little bit more. So what is it I'm supposed to do? You need to invest frequent reminders about your faith. Frequent reminders. Again, this passage, I alluded to it from 1 Timothy 4. It says, for physical training is of some value. Right? Should you go to the gym? Yes or no? Yeah, you probably should. Let's be honest, guys, right? We should probably go to the gym more. But hey, as much as your physical body is going to need daily replenishing, notice Paul's emphasis, godliness. This is the growth of sanctification in your life. It's everything Peter's talking about here in chapter 1. Godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and for the life to come. And so you need to give frequent reminders of your faith. I want to give you an example of this. Alex Tunnicliffe over at Redemption Hill, a friend of mine, I get the opportunity to meet with him about once a month, and I noticed he had a new Bible with him. So I was asking, like, man, your Bible doesn't look really used, Alex. I don't know what's going on over at Redemption Hill. But he said that he has, I forget the number of kids that he has, but he said that he wants to have a Bible that has his time and notes and use for ministry that he's able to give to each of his children when that day comes, when his time is up. And I remember being like, man, I'm going to steal that. That is a great idea. And do you know what he's doing? He's giving frequent, accessible reminders to who? To his loved ones, so that when the day of his death comes, do you think they have any question as to where their dad is? You guys with me on this? We need to communicate with our loved ones where we're going. You need to tell them. Now, you might be listening to me right now and think, I am not the most holy person in my past. Like, my children don't even care about where I might be going. Listen to me. It doesn't matter. Sow those seeds now. Let them be frequent, accessible reminders so that we know where you are after the tent gets rolled up. I wanted to show you in the text, if you're still with me in 2 Peter chapter 1, just bump up to verse 11. We didn't actually read 11, we started in 12. But notice in verse 11, he says, and you will receive a rich welcome into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you know where Peter's going? He's going to a rich welcome into the kingdom of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's leaving them no question in his communication for where he's going. I want you to know that everything else that you think you could leave your loved ones is temporary. It's only like a tent, right? I'm leaving them an inheritance. I'm leaving them the RV. I don't know what you're leaving them, right? But listen, your faith is more valuable than any earthly possession that you have. And so whether or not your family or kids or loved one even want to know about it, I want to encourage you from the Apostle Peter, make every effort to communicate where you're going, which is the third and final application. How do you do this? You make every effort. That's what it says. You can underline it in verse 15. Make every effort so that after my departure, they will always be able to remember these things. When I was fighting forest fire, we have government issue clothes that are fire retardant. And the pants that we have are like these thick, heavy, they were like cargo pants. And there was this pocket that was like right here on my thigh. And this Bible right here, this is the exact Bible, fit perfectly in that pocket right there. And so I jammed this Bible, this is the exact one, in that pocket. And every chance that I had while I was out there, some of you know, even military or firefighting, the phrase hurry up and wait. Yeah, so we had a lot of moments like that where we're still waiting on what it is we're deployed to do. And so I bust out this Bible. And I'd have it open, and even though the print is smaller than I can read now, I could read it then. And I would just be reading, studying through it. And do you know what was happening the whole time I was doing that? All them other guys on my team were like, what's Flunker doing over there? Huh. All right. Well, just take a note of that. Jam it back in my pocket. Go to work. Pull a hoe. Clear the brush. Got a break time. Bust out my Bible again. Open it up. Reading it again. And then there was one Sunday morning where we were at camp, and there's like a fireplace, but there's no fire because you're not fire. There's a bunch of seats all facing a circle, and it's in the morning, and so I'm out there reading my Bible. It's a Sunday morning, and there was a friend of my dad's, his brother, his name is Lloyd Pete, and he was on the crew with me, and he's a Christian. And so he came over and he sat next to me, and we both knew it was a Sunday. And so I read a psalm and we prayed together. And there were a couple guys on this crew that I was kind of talking to who told me they were atheists. And one guy in particular, his name was Cody. And Cody came over on a Sunday morning and he sat next to me, and he started to ask me questions about God. And a couple of the other guys started to come closer because they wanted to hear what we were talking about. And after an hour or two, they started to sit down. And suddenly, I'm doing a Bible study in Montana on a Sunday morning without even planning it. It was years later that I ran into Lloyd, and he told me, he said, man, Ryan, I'll tell you, I'll never forget that Sunday morning. I've been on a lot of fires, and I had never seen anything like that happen before. Now, I'm no super Christian. What did I do? I just made an effort to break out my Bible in public, that it would be seen that I was reading it. And it had the kind of lasting snapshot picture, so that the legacy that existed after I was long gone from that place was about a Christian who loves Jesus. Let this be the legacy that we live. Amen? Let's pray together.